That's what the Lord said. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. I'm discovering the older I get that's what I want God to hone. I think everything else is going to take care of itself as long as He continues to hone the fact that I treasure Him over everybody and everything. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him. He is the treasure of treasures. And all the wisdom, all the treasures God has is in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Amen. Well, we have a rather lengthy passage that we're going through today in our series within a series, talking about this incurable romantic in the longest prayer to be found in the Word of God. It is in Nehemiah 9. We will begin in verse 22. I won't take the time to read the entire text because I will be working through it extensively as we go. But before I go before you with the Word, I would like to go before the Father in prayer. So if you'd bow with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, what extraordinary praise and worship, capped by a glorious song about lifting You up. Father, I pray for God-centered preaching today and God-centered listening. And this song brought this to the forefront. We want to lift You up. And in that act of worship, we lose ourselves in You and find what true life is. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Enable Your people to not only hear, but receive the Word. Make it real in their hearts, Father. That is our prayer. And as is always the case, we do pray that You forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Do you recall a teacher in your past that left such an indelible impression upon you that you never forgot them? It might be after you're in college and it's a professor. But typically speaking, there was an instructor, a teacher, a professor that so affected you, they actually had the power to change your life. And usually it's not even what they might think it was, like the course they taught or the way they taught it. Something occurred, something that was revealed about them that you just said, you know, I will never, ever forget that. Such was the case for me at Mars Hill College. From a teacher named Coach Wood, don't even remember his first name, hadn't been a Christian long. It didn't take me long to realize he was a Christian because there was just an aura around him. He just glowed with the glory of God. He loved Jesus and everybody was drawn to him. Man, could he play racquetball. All the students tried to challenge him at racquetball, and I mean, he played with them because he just beat them to death. It was unbelievable. But the thing that stuck with me about Coach Wood was his philosophy of life and his philosophy of teaching. And he came into that class that day, PE, and he says, I want to tell you something. He says, every one of you are going to make an A in this course. He says, I guarantee you before the semester's over, you're going to make an A. The only way that you can't make an A is if you don't show up or you don't at least try somewhat to do what I tell you to do. He says, I'm going to tell you to do some challenging things. They're going to be tough. They're going to be difficult. But if you at least make an attempt, you're going to be okay. Now, in the course of this semester, this is what you're going to discover. You're going to mess it up. You're going to fail. And you're going to come to me and you're going to say, Coach Wood, I really messed it up. Can I have another chance? And I'm going to say, yeah, you get another chance. And then you're going to mess up again. You're going to really blow it. You're going to botch it up. And then you're going to come to me again and you're going to say, Coach, I really, really got it wrong this time. Can I have another chance? And he said, and I'll say, yeah, I'll give you another chance. And that refrain went throughout the entire semester, and I did not realize it then, but God was teaching me something that I'm going to share with you today. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to mess it up. You're going to fail. The very nature of a student is to fail, to learn from their mistakes, and to do better next time. I know you've heard it said, try again, and if first succeed, try again. Let me correct that a little bit. If first you don't succeed, find out what you did wrong, correct it, then try again. That's what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus Christ, to be a student. And you're going to go to Him over and over again. And you're going to say, God, I really messed it up. I really botched it this time. I'm an utter failure. And He's going to say, well, I forgive you. We've learned some incredible things about this incurable, romantic God. He cannot help but be what He is, and God is love. And He is out with this great project to love you with His love that is beyond expression. And when you experience His love, it frees you from all your fears, all your bondage, every single one of them. And we've learned some great things. This incurable romantic burst into time and space to guarantee a people for Himself. He rescues them. He guides them, provides them. He doesn't just love you, He's in love with you. And last week we discovered He nurtures this relationship, but maybe it's this one today that gets me the most. See, I mess it up a lot. I fail quite regularly. I am got a good heart, I think, for the Lord. I love Him. I want to get better. I'm not what I was, and I'm not what I need to be, but I'm getting there slowly but surely. And one of the greatest truths that I know about this incurable romantic that I have been sharing with you is He won't give up on a people for Himself. Does that make you glad? Now, as just a little sidebar, I want you to know, I affirm the doctrine of eternal security. I believe if you have genuinely had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You are not saved because you persevere to the end. You persevere to the end because you're saved. And ladies and gentlemen, there's all the difference in the world in that. You've got to understand here, because you've got to be free enough to really mess it up sometimes to get it right, and you're not going to know that unless you know how much God loves you. And so, in Jesus Christ, there is an eternal divine yes. He won't give up on you. Some of you are here today and you think He has given up, it's too much, it's too late, I've gone beyond the restraints now, I have absolutely had it. He won't give up. He won't give up on you. Now, it seems to me that if God offers His people carte blanche, that you would take Him up on it. I mean, I think we've established at this point that if we learn how God acted with His people then and there, we can learn ways in which He might act with you and me here and now. And that's what we've been going over. We're looking in the text and we're trying to discover how this incurable romantic woos His people, moves towards them in order to love them in this love relationship that we have given our lives to experience. And one of the profound things that I have discovered is what God gives His people. And in the text today, and this goes for you as well, God gives His people a family and home under His constant care. It is not something you earn. It is a gift from God. He will give you a family and a home. And the added plus to it is He Himself will be on the wall. He'll provide the watch care. He will allow you to live under His incessant, continuous, constant care. And regardless of what your experience tells you, you are beyond harm in God's hands and world. It doesn't mean you won't experience pain and failure and hurt, but no one can ultimately harm you because you are in the hand of God And no one or nothing can ever snatch you out of it. Not a circumstance, not a person, not a devil in hell. God's got his hand on you. Now, watch how he works this out in verse 22. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers, even beyond what they could dream and imagine. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. These were two stubborn kings that had to go because they were in the way of what God had ordained for his people, and thus they were. Verse 23, look at this family he gives. You made their sons as numerous as the stars in the sky. Can you count the stars in the sky? Then you can't count his people. And you, it was God, brought them into the land that you told their fathers to enter and possess. There was fulfillment of a promise. And look what happened in verse 24. Their sons went in and took possession of the land. You subdued, it was God that subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You handed the Canaanites over to them, along with their kings and the peoples of the land, to deal with them as they please. Now listen very carefully. They captured fortified cities. Did you hear that? These cities have high walls. These cities have armies. You just don't march in there and take them. You must conquer them, and they're bigger than you, and the only way you're going to conquer them is if God Almighty is with you. And they needed to learn this. And God's with you to conquer your challenges as well. Not only did they capture fortified cities, but they inherited some fertile land. There's a lot of land in that region, friend, that's not fertile. But they inherited fertile land because God was providing for his people. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things. When I buy a new house, I have to furnish it myself. When God gives you one, it comes furnished. Wells already dug, big thing in a hot, dry climate. Watch this, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in what? Abundance. Here it is, this is so beautifully put. They ate to the full, were well nourished, listen, they reveled in your great goodness. God, as a gift, gives them a family and home under his constant care. And he does you as well. Can I tell you something? The closest place to heaven on earth under God's design is in a God-centered home. The most sacred and intimate of all relationships are experienced right there. You can go on a vacation, can't wait to go on it. You're gone 4 or 5 days, you can't wait to go home because there's no place like home. I don't care how rough the day is, how badly you've been mistreated, if you can go to a refuge when you go home at night, if there is something to look forward to by way of a family, it is a gift of God, and you are incredibly blessed. Every now and then, we need to stop whining and crying long enough to praise God for the goodness of family. Conversely, the other is true. The closest place to hell on earth is a place where God is not the center. Folks, I do this stuff for a living. I get inside the private worlds of some of these homes. It is built on strife and anarchy and destruction. Children are sexually and verbally abused behind the closed doors of that private home, but not behind the eyes or before the face of a sovereign God. Let me tell you that. There is infidelity. There is verbal bashing going on between parents. There is cruelty and meanness and hell itself. And sometimes it's hard to kind of thank God when you, where's this blessing I'm supposed to get? Where is the family and home under God's constant care for me? Maybe therein lies the problem. Is it under God's constant care? But even if you're here today and you've got a wreck of a home, surely you wouldn't begrudge the goodness of a home where God reigns, where He is the head of that home and the Lord of the lives. That is the ideal. That is what we want. And though we might not be experiencing it, we still celebrate the goodness of the home as provided by God. And it's not over for you yet either. See, some of you might have had a disconnect with a family member or very close blood relative that'll never be the same again. But there's others, aren't there? Some of you don't have outlaws. You have in-laws that really love you. Some of you have friends that are better to you than any family member you've ever had. And some of you have been horribly marred in some difficult homes, and outside of a miraculous work of God, it's going to be hard for you ever to get over that in this life. But can I tell you something, and this is literally Scripture, that God Almighty says, though your father and mother forsake you, I will receive you. Did you know that God will lead you someplace, somewhere on this planet where people love you? Did you know that you do have a Heavenly Father before whose face you live in His constant care if you go to Him? Can I tell you, if you don't have a family and you're not loved, come and be a part of our family at Temple Baptist Church. We will love you. We will be your family. And when you discover that, you need to fall and praise God for the gift of a family and a home under God's constant care. That's the kind of life I want to live. It's the abundant life. That's what it means in Psalms 23. That regardless of what you go through or what you face in this world, you are being shepherded by God Almighty, and God takes care of His sheep. Can I get a witness? Now, you would think that's pretty much carte blanche, isn't it? Boy, God's just pulling the stops out. Jesus Himself said the same thing. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. Why won't we receive this life? Why won't we accept this? How is it that God would give so much? How do we respond to that? How have God's people responded to it throughout history? How maybe are we responding to it? Did you notice what happened in the text? His people, though, prefer a life of their own under their own care. Is that possible? Oh, it's possible. I don't want you as sovereign over my life. I don't want to do it your way. I will secure my own well-being. I will pursue the things I enjoy. I will be my own God. I will determine what's best, and then I will expect you to confer your blessings upon me. Doesn't quite work that way with God. Good luck with it. Notice verse 26. But they were what? Disobedient and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. Is this possible? Oh, yes. Yes. I have a studied opinion, which, by the way, I respect very much. I think something happened in the garden that has been an insidious poison for this world ever since. If you notice, when Satan hit Eve, he didn't hit her with a stick. He hit her with an idea. Has God said? It's in original Hebrew. Isn't it more like that if you eat of that, then you'll be like Him, knowing as much as He does? You don't really think God's just going to do it all for you, do you? I mean, after all, don't you think He just expects you to figure out what you ought to do, how you ought to manage the universe, how you ought to operate everything, manipulate it into your own ends? It's up to you. It's not God. It's your life. Go out and own it. I think you would be better off independent. Let's forget about God. You don't need to depend on Him. Big problem. big problem. Because see, we live in a human kingdom that operates off of fear. And folks, if you don't trust God to take care of you, you only have one option: to take matters in your own hands, manage the universe unto your own end so that you might feel safe. It's a very challenging thing in this world in which we live to take your hands off of it and let God work it out in His way and His time. And that takes incredible trust. And the battle against that is Satan coming to you. Oh, does God take care of you? What about this? He take care of your daughter? What about this over here? Oh, He's taking care of you. You must have something wrong. Your theology's wrong. Man, you better take matters in your hands and get with it. Oh, He's good at it. So that's what happens. We prefer our own way. We will take care of ourselves. It's too much tyranny to wait and trust God. He might leave us in the lurch. He might not come through. And that presents a terrible problem when you are created as dependent on God and you try to live as if you're not. Now, if God has offered you carte blanche to give you a family and a home under His constant care, and if so often, though, despite that, we prefer life on our own, under our own care, how does God deal with that? Because it seems to be a plot between God and His people throughout the history of the world, and it's still going on today. I've been pastoring for nearly 20 years. Trust me when I tell you that. Still the same thing. You know what He's liable to do if you're determined to go your own way? You listening? Let you. See, sometimes God lets you have what you want so you can discover, you know, I didn't want this thing as much as I thought. Sometimes the only way we can learn that something we think we really want, we really got to have, God will let you go ahead and have it just to discover, no, I don't want it after all. One thing we've got to get a hold of in this great project of God is that primarily you are created, creative will in the image of God. And so what is God doing? God is working by His grace for you to cooperate with Him in His great project for the universe. You can't do it without Him, but He's not going to do it without you. There is a part for you to play. And so I believe when this whole show is over, this earth has ended, and we're in the eternal realm, what is God after? I believe that He is developing your character so much in union with Himself that throughout all eternity, He can empower you to do what you want to do and cut you loose. He doesn't have to worry about you doing anything outside of His will because you are one with His will. Just like Augustine said, love God and do what you want. And you have a part to play in this. And so God has an amazing honoring of your will. God has a way of not showing up where He's not wanted. Or allowing you, when you're determined, I'm going to have this, and God says, okay, go right ahead and have it. And so what He does is He honors your choice. Sometimes I wish you wouldn't. But He does. He honors it until what? Until you cry out. See, if you're like me, He's got to take you down that road until you're just absolutely broken and all over the place like Humpty Dumpty. You go, God! One of those. You ever had that? And so what happens? This stuff goes on. You cry out. And then what does God do? He delivers you. He rescues you for Himself. Now, listen very acutely to this. And listen to this cycle. He's moved out of Joshua now into Judges. And see if you notice this pattern still today. Verse 27. So you handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers or judges who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. They all held hands, walked off in the sunset together, and everybody ended happily ever after, right? Verse 28. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time after time after time. Coach Wood, I messed up. I failed. Will you give me another chance? Yes. God, I blew it. Again, I had an aunt that wrote a song, One More Chance. You better hope you get more than one. I blew it, God. Again. Will you give me another chance? Yes. Praise the Lord. You warned them, verse 29, to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years you were patient with them. By your Spirit you admonished them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention, so you handed them over to the neighboring people. Sound familiar? I've got to have it. I want it. God says, okay. Won't be long. God. And what does He do? Rescues you for Himself. You are not independent. You are a contingent human being that needs God Almighty. And as you live in and through and by Him, you experience His love. And the ultimate experience of God's love is to free you from every bondage you will ever know. Let Him love you, folks. Now, when you're in this cycle, and we've all been there, can I tell you a little secret? God's in it. God's trying to help you. And you might not see it, but I'm going to point it out to you very quickly. First of all, He warned you. Did you see that? In verse 29, you warned them to return to your law. God is warning you. The crash and burn occurs, and then people come to me and say, I didn't see it coming. I don't know what happened. Wrong. God warned you all along. There was red flag after red flag, but there's nothing that blinds you to the red flags like determination to have your way in a certain situation. You've already figured out how it's going to go. It's going to be that way. No matter what, red flags going up everywhere, you plow right through them because you're going to have your way. And then after you crash and burn, you come back and say, why? What happened? You know, a lot of times God's faithfulness is like reading Hebrew. You read Hebrew from the right to the left. After you've passed through something, you look back over it, you see all those red flags. But He's warning you. And we're not picking up on the cues. Not only does He warn you, thank God He's patient with you. Did you see that in verse 30? For many years you were patient with them. Do I have anybody in the house today that will feed back up here a little bit and tell me, are you glad that God's a patient God? Amen. Now, I've got to get a hold of this because my father was not a patient man. I'm not a patient man. And I've discovered my son's not a patient boy. I don't know where he gets it. Must be his mama. Now, what happens when you're an impatient person? You project that onto God. It's taken me a long time, but I think my job is primarily to straighten out your perception of God, because I believe a lot of you don't even know who God is. You have projected something onto God that is not even there. In my case, it's impatience. See, if you're impatient, you're compulsive and impulsive. And when something comes upon me like a gnat buzzing in the air, that's not from God. I push that stuff back. You see, that's coming from somewhere else. God has a certain content, a certain quality, a certain tone about Him. He's not harassing me like a gnat in my ear. He's not saying, "Get go, move, go, go!" God's a patient God. Scripture says He's long-suffering, which means He's got a long fuse. And man, am I grateful to God for that. How about you? Patient. So see, you're in this vicious cycle. But He's warning you. He's patient with you. And He admonishes you. Did you see that also in verse 30, second sentence? By your Spirit you admonish them through your prophets. I was really going to rip it up right here and say, you mean after all the sermons I hear, how much of it do you think you're actually practicing? And then God showed up and said, in all the stuff you're reading, all the sermons you hear, all the songs you listen to, how much are you practicing? His teaching comes at us all the time. He not only warns, He's not only patient with us, He's trying to get through to us to instruct us in His way. And that is, my friends, an act of love. So I look at it. And I see this incurable romantic who's trying to love us. I see how we often respond to it. And I ask myself, why then won't He give up on us? Why? Is it because we're so wonderful and intelligent and good looking and that any God would like to have a people like us? No. If this God won't give up on us, it has to be because of the kind of God He is. And that's what verse 31 reveals. It says, but in your great mercy you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Thank God. About 10 years ago, I saw something. I was laying on a couch when I saw it, and it's so crystal clear in my mind that it's as clear today as it was the day I saw it. It is as clear in my mind's eye as any of you before me. You remember about a decade ago when Romania opened up their country for Americans to come to adopt the children? And folks went over there in droves to adopt them, and they were adopting them out of the orphanages. And the one image that I can't get away from was there was this little boy in one of those orphanages that was all gnarled up like this on a bed. And they had to move him from time to time to keep the bed sores from getting him. And he just stared out in space like this and he never smiled. And all the parents who came were getting all the other kids, the healthy ones. The ones that could walk, the ones that could move their limbs. But nobody wanted this boy. And there he was, being passed by parent after parent. And then this couple comes. And this mama sees this child and, I gotta have him. He's gotta be mine. I don't want the healthy ones. It's this one. And they lift that precious child up into her arms. He with that blank stare, no smile. And she looked in his eyes. And those big eyes looked back up at her. And she said over and over, she says, I love you. Oh, how I love you. You are so loved. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And the whole time she's saying it, that kid was just smiling from ear to ear. And God has taken that image through the years. It reminds me of me. gnarled up in sin. Staring out into space with no smile on my face, nothing to smile about. God looking at me and saying over and over, "You're my beloved. I'm quite fond of you. I love you." He's not going to give up on me. And he won't give up on you. The incurable romantic is going to love you. Even if he has to bruise you, he's going to love you. Let God love you. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for loving us in our crippled position. Staring out in a world with nothing to smile about. But thank you for putting a smile on our face in Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said,